scripture reading this morning will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Well, good morning. Glad to be here. It's a pretty nice day. We come through the snow and made her down here, up there on the hills coming in. There's plenty of snow. I thought you guys would have some, but I guess it's cleared out. We've had a really good winter, actually. I guess probably down here has been about the same, but where I was, I've still got a little bit of work up there. One day next week, I got to finish a roof. So it's just been a blessing, the good weather we've had. But I didn't come to talk to you about the weather. But I want to tell you a story about a weather balloon. There was a truck driver named Larry. Larry, he had been driving truck for a lot of years. And he decided that one day he was going to do something different. When he was a little kid, he dreamed about flying, and his eyesight kept him out of the Air Force. He couldn't go in and fly that way, and he was never able to really get a license to fly a plane, so he got a license to drive a truck, but his heart was still in the sky. And so he got this idea where he would go down to, do they still have Army surplus stores? I don't know. There was one in Wheeling when I was a kid. There's not much at all in Wheeling now, by the way, but when I was a kid, you could go down there. Well, he went down to one of those stores and bought this really big weather balloon. And he figured some stuff out, what he would need to make it to where it could be inflated and could, of course, take off. And he went home and he tied these weather balloons, which he bought a few of them, to his lawn chair. You know, one of those kind that sort of stretch out. And he's got his shorts on and his flip-flops. And it's one of his lawn chairs. He's even got a place for his drink. And he ties this thing to that lawn chair, these balloons. And he takes a rope and he ties it to his basketball hoop. And I guess it works. This was in the paper when I first read it. It's hard to imagine that this is a true story. Maybe it's based on a true story. But he decided that he'd go ahead and cut the rope. But he had a fail-safe. He thought if he got a little too high, he would just take his BB gun that he had with him and shoot a couple of those balloons and just sort of come on down. But the newspaper reported that a storm arose, and he just kept going higher and higher and higher. And he's up there for a while, and he began to just about freeze to death. And a plane flew by, and the reporter, he wrote what the pilot had called into the station. There is a man floating up here on a chair. He has no shirt on. He's got a huge beard, and he's got a gun. Well, they called the right people, they got him down, and they arrested him. Apparently you can't do that. But the newspaper reporter ended his piece with the statement that Larry gave when he was asked the question, "Why did you do this?" He said, "I just wanted to fly. I didn't expect the storm." Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We get this idea that life is going to go a certain way, and it doesn't. When I was a kid, I had dreams. I was going to be a rock star. That didn't work out. I didn't like very much rock and roll. So I turned the country and I thought, well, I'm going to move to Nashville. I was telling Laura the other day, I even called down, had an apartment ready, was going to go. My dad intervened and pointed me another direction. We have our dreams, don't we? They don't always work out. A lot of times there are storms. The scripture that our brother read is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. We have a God who comforts us, the God of all comfort. When I was thinking about this sermon, I was reminded of another place where a storm arose. In the book of Mark, you remember the story where the apostles were in the boat and they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Jesus was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I want you to notice something there. In verse 37, the Bible says, and there arose a great storm. There arose a great storm. But then verse 39 said, and he arose. Praise God for that. When the storms of life arise, we need to remember, as our brother prayed this morning, that Jesus rose from the grave. When I was in Israel, I went to see the Garden Tomb. It's called Gordon's Calvary. There are two Garden Tombs, by the way. There is the one that is run by numerous arms and organizations of the Catholic Church, which is probably where it happened. But there is this other place outside of the city in a beautiful garden. You know, our Lord was crucified and buried in a garden. Did you know that? John 19 tells us that. And when you go to the Garden Tomb, you see this tomb that's in the hillside, carved out of the rock, and there's a big stone in the front that's in this channel. And it certainly reminds you of the kind of tomb that Jesus would have been buried in. And I remember when I went to it, you had to stoop way down. Which reminds me, when Peter and John went to the tomb, what does the Bible say? They stooped down. And as I was stooping down, I braced myself and I touched the top of the entrance, and there was a wooden plaque there. And I don't know what made me do it, but I just happened to look up. I could see a lot better back then. I happened to look up, and these words popped out at me. He is not here, for he is risen. He's not here. As if to say, you can look in every hole in the hillside you want, you won't find him. You can lift up every rock in the world, you won't find him. You can go to the bottom of the sea, he won't be there. When storms arise in our life, we need to remember that Jesus rose. And that's where we can find our comfort. I think most of all, I better keep track of that time. But I think most of all, when I think about storms, and if I have to consider someone from the Bible who really helps us out in that field, it's David. In Psalm 142, the Bible says in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt that way? David was so alone, so lonely, that he felt like there wasn't one person in the world that cared anything about him. There is a note in Springfield, Illinois, written by Abraham Lincoln to a friend by the name of Joshua Speed. And Abraham Lincoln ends his note to his friend by saying, "I think that I am the loneliest person in the world." And it was during that time that Abraham Lincoln's friends had to hide all the knives in his house. Loneliness. When I was a kid, I remember hearing about countries like Russia and China, and these places led the world in suicides. Do you know who leads the world now? America. And do you know what the number one cause is in this country? Loneliness. David felt so alone. He felt like no one in the world cared for him. I mean, he's a musician. He's writing this song, and I think this is one of the first blues songs that was ever written, right? And if anybody had the blues, it was him. And here he is. "I'm so lonely." I'm reminded of Hank Williams. "I'm so lonely I could cry," right? You guys all love country music, don't you? When I lived in Illinois, they called me a hillbilly. I couldn't figure out why. They said, "Well, you wear cowboy boots." Well, a lot of people wear cowboy boots. Well, you play the banjo, and you have a coon dog in your backyard. And you listen to that music. I often think it's funny. When we find ourselves depressed, we want to listen to the saddest music and sit in the darkest room we can, don't we? And here David is in a dark place. Literally, he's out in the desert, hiding in caves. He's lonely. You know, we find pain when we want easiness. And we don't only want easiness, we want easiness without interruption, don't we? But you know, you can't understand pure comfort unless you've been uncomfortable. Here, we think about the fellow that we see. You know anybody who just shovels the food in while he's eating? Never even takes time to enjoy the pleasure of the taste. Pleasure's that way, isn't it? We can ignore pleasures that we have every day. I'll tell you what. I imagine that someone, if you went back 50 years, well, maybe a little more now, if you went back 75 years, some of you could probably remember 75 years ago, but if you went back there, you probably didn't have air conditioning in your house. If I go back 20 years, I didn't have air conditioning. But if you go back 75 years, you didn't have air conditioning because that kind of stuff didn't work. You didn't have it. You didn't have refrigeration. Now, I want to tell you something. I think that is the greatest pleasure the world has ever seen, the ability to refrigerate stuff and turn the cold air on. And we take it for granted every day, don't we? I told you, I grew up in Monroe County, and people called me a hillbilly. My grandmother, I was 18 years old before she got running water in the house. Yeah, it was not the first generation to walk on my hind legs, too. But I'd stay with her, and there was no running water in the house. And I didn't mind that until the middle of the night, when I had to go out in the snow and use the outhouse. I didn't mind that house, though. It was really neat. Before me and my brother would go to school, we could both go out there because it was a two-seater, and we could share the papers, so that was a good thing. That's a visual moment you probably didn't want. We take things for granted, don't we? Pleasure. We could just ignore pleasures like that. We could shovel in food and not even think about it. But pain isn't that way. Pain insists upon being attended to. It's like a little baby when they get a boo-boo or they hurt themselves. Babies are so demanding. So demanding. And when they're in pain, they insist that you attend to it. And that's the way it is in our life. We can be going on and on and on and have all these blessings from the Lord and never pay attention to them. But the moment a storm arises, it gets our attention quickly, doesn't it? Very quickly. You know, we sometimes hear stories about poor souls who die and nobody cared about them. There was a homeless man
who was given the name John Doe 171 in Los Angeles. He died near City Hall. For 3 days, he laid in the yard right next to City Hall in Los Angeles, and people walked by, and the groundskeeper even mowed around him. He wasn't checked upon until the smell was unbearable by those who walked by. You know, in a world so full of love, you see it everywhere, don't you? Valentine's Day. You men better remember that. I didn't remember this year. I don't know much about St. Valentine anyway, and I wouldn't say that he's a saint if he puts us in that predicament. But here is this poor fella. No one cares. He lays out and he's dead on the grass right in front of City Hall. People walk by him. That's lonely, isn't it? There was a businesswoman who was very good at her job and she knew a lot of people, but when she was murdered, no one at her job site knew who to contact. None of her supposed friends knew her parents, knew anything about her siblings. Police found her diary and she had described herself as so lonely and that nobody cared whether she lived or died. That's what we're dealing with today. People who find themselves that lonely. You know, the world has a particular response to the trials of life. The world becomes numb to these events, don't we? They try to stop their trials any way they can. There's an epidemic of drug use in America right now. People who are trying to stop their trials, they try to find solace in the bottom of a bottle or at the end of a needle. A member of Alcoholics Anonymous once sent a column. What was that woman's name? Ann Landers, you remember that? He sent a column there. And here's what it said. And I want to read it to you. We drank for happiness and we became unhappy. We drank for joy and we became miserable. We drank for sociability and we became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and we became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and we made nothing but enemies. We drank for sleep and we woke up every night without rest. We drank for strength and yet we felt weak. We drank medicinally and yet we acquired all these health problems. We drank for relaxation and we got the shakes. We drank for bravery and we were afraid of everything. We drank for confidence and we became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier, but all we did was slur our speech. We drank to feel heavenly, and we ended up feeling like hell. We drank to forget, and yet we were forever haunted. We drank for freedom. We became slaves. We drank to erase problems, but we saw them multiply. And we drank simply to cope, but really we were inviting death. The world is lonely, and the world is hurting. Where do we fit in? Where do we fit in? Years ago, years ago, I went down to a, I don't know what it was. I was a chaplain at a hospital, and it was a crisis situation. Crisis intervention is what it was called. There you go. I knew I'd remember. And I took this course down at a hospital in Moline, Iowa, which is famous, of course, some of you might know, for John Deere tractors. But I went down there not for tractors. I went down there for this course. And a man who was very high up in the Salvation Army was the one who was directing the class. And he was teaching us how to deal with people who are in a crisis situation. And I, of course, finished the course and was taught how to do such things. It wasn't long after these high school shootings occurred, and it wasn't long after 9/11. But I've forgotten a lot of what he taught us, but one thing I'll never forget is a story that he told. The Salvation Army was in charge, or was put in charge on 9/11, of handling the bodies of the deceased that were taken from the rubble. And those bodies and pieces of bodies had to be stored somewhere. And so
they brought in their large semi-trucks with their refrigerated trailers. And that's where these precious parts were put. And before long, the folks that were coming down to Ground Zero, as it would come to be known, they were looking for their loved one, and they wanted any information that they could get. And many times they would be sent up this alley where those trucks were and those trailers were stationed. And the Salvation Army was there to help folks through this situation. And this man was telling a story. He was in charge there. And this super huge fella, arms as big as his head, he said, he comes through the alley. You could see him coming. And he immediately starts to yell, "Where's my son?" And he just keeps yelling. And some of the ladies try to stop him and comfort him, but he can't be comforted. And of course, they looked at the man who happened to be my instructor, but who was in charge that day. And he just went like this. And the man was like a bull in a china shop. He kept throwing his weight, and he wanted to find his son. And he was pounding on the side of the trailers and making a whole lot of noise. And finally, he came to one trailer where he must have suspected that's where his son was, and he just fell into it. And the man from the army who was instructing me that day said, "We did all we could to comfort him." And a lady in the front said, "What did you do?" He said, "We spent 3 hours with him." "Well, what did you say to him?" He said, "I didn't say a word to him. I just put my hand on his shoulder and let him cry." I read a story this week. Matter of fact, I read it last night. Isn't it funny, sometimes when you're thinking about things, you'll read something that just is perfect. But it was telling a true story about these two young girls. They were neighbors, and they were just little girls, and one of them died. And so this little girl, when she went to the funeral, she couldn't help but realize that her best friend's mommy was just torn up, and all she could do was cry. And a couple days later, the girl, who of course was living, looked at her father and said, "I'm going to go over and see her mama, see what I can do for her. This is just a little girl." And the father thought, "All right." And so she went over, and she was gone for a good long time until she came back. When she came back, her father said, "How's she doing?" He said, "She's doing fine now." He said, "Well, what did you say to her?" "Nothing. I just crawled up in her lap and cried with her." You know, if you're going through a hard time, sometimes you can't voice that to other people. Sometimes you can analyze yourself, and if you could just step outside yourself, you could give yourself the best advice in the world. Put your head up. Cheer up. Life goes on. Things get better, right? Or that thing that we always say, that I always used to say to people when I knew everything. I wish you guys would have hired me when I was 19 years old. I knew everything. "Others have it worse than you." You ever told anybody that? And yet they could care less at that moment what others are dealing with, because they are going through one of the most profound times they've ever found themselves in. And they can't forgive themselves over some trial, or they can't move on. I used to say something else that was so stupid. "God can't forgive you till you can forgive yourself." You ever hear that one? You ever say that to anybody? I used to. And then I realized that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I serve a God who can forgive me even when I can't forgive myself. Even when all I can see is thunder and rain and the flood raging, I forget that he's asleep in the boat, and all I need to do is call on him. And he'll arise and say, "Peace, peace." We serve a God of all comfort. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a hard time. I don't know. I love that song you sang before communion. night with ebb and pinion. You know what that means, by the way? You've sung that your whole life. It's the picture of a big black bird whose wings are moving like this, brooding over the veil. Takes you to a very dark place, doesn't it? And the picture sends us straight to Gethsemane, where Jesus was so anxious that he sweat drops of blood. He knows something about how to comfort us because he dropped to his knees and went to his Father and found the source of all comfort. If you have a need this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.